Well, welcome back. Another semester. I'm excited to be here. Hope you're excited too. If you haven't been here before, my name's Trace, and I'm the Christian Challenge Director. I'm the college pastor here at River. I'm a Wichita State alum. I was there from 2008 to 2014, and then started in this position in 2014. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about myself in the introduction. Maybe some of you know, maybe some of you don't, but in my time at Wichita State, I was on the cross-country and track team. There's a picture of me there, yeah, shorty shorts. And the guy in black there with the hat, that was my coach. His name was Coach Burns. And really, he was one of the big reasons why I came to Wichita State. He was a great coach and a great person. And I came really so I could run for him. And he was one of those guys that could whistle really loud. Maybe you know somebody like that. Maybe you're one of those people, the people that can put two fingers in their mouth and like make your blood curdle the way they whistle. He could do that, but he didn't even use his fingers. Somehow he could like contort his tongue and whistle that way. And he would often do that during practice or during races, and we would know that was him whistling at us. And I have one really memorable moment where his whistle was influential for me. We were up at Iowa State, and we were running an indoor meet, indoor track at Iowa State, and I was running the distance medley relay, which is not a common thing, but basically what that means is the first person runs 400 meters, the second person 800, the third person 1200, the last person runs a mile. And I was running the mile, and I was a freshman, and this was the biggest meet of the indoor season. And there were some really talented people there, some big-name schools, and I was really nervous about this race. And the race was going pretty well, and I got the baton in third place, and I took off running, and I thought I was running pretty fast, but then there was a pack of about five guys that come up beside me and go right on by. And as they start to go by me, I start to get really discouraged, right? In my mind, I think I'm already running fast, and these guys, within a lap, are going by me. And about the time I start to get discouraged, I hear the whistle. And I know who it is, and I know what it means. It means you're doing great, keep going. Don't quit. Give me more, give me more. And there were several times through that race when I didn't think I was going to be able to stay with those guys. And every time, I got the whistle, and I knew what it meant. And I ended up running the fastest race of my life, and I finished, and I felt terrible, as you can imagine. And Coach Burns came up to me and said, "You're not going to believe it. You ran above your fitness level. You ran above your fitness level." And I've thought about this since then. What does that mean? You ran above your fitness level. This is what it means. It means that he had watched me run at practice every day. He'd watched me run workouts. He had timed me running workouts. He had used his little calculation chart to figure out how fast I should be able to run. And I ran faster than that. He said, "You ran above your fitness level. You did something that was beyond what you should really be capable of doing." It's kind of hard to understand. This semester, we're looking at 1 Thessalonians. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. And really, it's Paul's whistle to the church at Thessalonica. It's his way of saying, "You're doing great, but keep going. Don't quit." It's his encouragement, and it's expressed in thanksgiving to God. And Paul shows us in this letter that he knew that the Thessalonians were running above their fitness level. They were doing something that was beyond themselves because the Spirit of God was at work. And in this first letter to the Thessalonians, he thanks God for it. So let me give you some background on this book before we get into the first 10 verses. So 1 Thessalonians is the first of two letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. And Acts 17 tells us that Paul actually planted this church at Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. So Paul and Silas are traveling through the region, proclaiming the gospel and planting churches, and eventually they come to Thessalonica. And when they get there, they go into the Jewish synagogue and they begin to reason from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Christ that the Jews had been waiting for. And some of the Thessalonians, both Jews and Greeks, believed Paul and received the gospel. But others became jealous. And we could speculate as to why they became jealous, but we won't because scripture doesn't make that clear. For whatever reason, the Jews who did not believe the gospel became jealous, and they actually formed a mob, and they set the city in an uproar searching for Paul in hopes that they could find him and punish him, take him prisoner, possibly even kill him. And when they couldn't find him, they punished the man with whom he had been staying. And Paul and Silas escaped by night to a place down the road called Berea. But that's not the end of the story. You see, when they arrive at Berea, they once again go into the synagogue and begin to reason from the scriptures. And once again, some Jews and some Greeks believe the gospel. But back up the road in Thessalonica, this angry mob of Jews hears what's happening. And they pack up and march 45 miles, a three-day journey to Berea to try to exact revenge on Paul. These Thessalonians are crazy mad, and they're merciless. And they make it to Berea, but once again, Paul escapes to Athens. And I tell you all of that to tell you this. The church at Thessalonica was birthed in conflict. And we can be sure that that conflict continued. Paul left, but those new believers in Thessalonica did not. They were still there when this angry, merciless group of Jews returned. So you can believe that life was not easy for this small group of new Christians in Thessalonica. They likely faced turmoil every day because of their faith. And for this reason, Paul can't stop thinking about his brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. He knows their suffering. So he sends his apprentice, Timothy, back to Thessalonica to check in on the church. And when Timothy returns to Paul with a positive report, Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonians. It's his whistle at the church. You're doing great. Don't get discouraged. Keep going. And all the while, he gives thanks to God for his work because the Thessalonians are running above their fitness level. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. So tonight we're looking at 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 10. And it's a thanksgiving of Paul. He's giving thanks to God. So we're going to look at three reasons that Paul was thankful for the Thessalonians. The first being that they had received the gospel. The second, that the gospel had transformed their lives. And the third, that the gospel had gone forward from them. So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. So we're going to look at three reasons that Paul was thankful for the Thessalonians. And the first reason that Paul was thankful was that they had received the gospel. Verses 4 and 5. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you. because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. So remember, this small group of young Christians is living among a mob of angry Jews. Imagine the rhetoric. They go outside their walk to work. They go outside their walk to the market. And the Jews see them, and they begin to shout, "Your faith is bogus. Your Jesus is bogus. And your apostle Paul is bogus. He was here for only a few weeks, and somehow he has convinced you to believe a resurrection myth." Their new faith is being tested. And so Paul writes to assure them. Look at his language here. He says, "We know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you. We know. We have no doubt that your faith is real." And then he gives them some reasons why. Have you ever had anybody try to encourage you, but it's a really generic encouragement, like, "Good game. Good game." Is that encouraging when someone says "good game"? It's not to me. But what is encouraging is when they can give you some reasons why it was a good game. So if someone says, "You did a great job boxing out and helping on backside defense. You anticipated the game well." That's encouraging because there's some evidence to support their claim. Paul is going to give them some evidence to support his claim. He says, "We know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you. And here's why. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. So Paul is saying, "I was there, and I saw you receive the gospel with my own eyes. And it was so much more than saying a prayer or reciting a creed. When I was there with you, it was very clear to me that what was happening was more than intellectual agreement or an emotional experience. It was spiritual transformation. When I was there with you, I watched as you began to run above your fitness level. And so I know that you received the gospel because I saw the power of God at work in you. And you can have assurance." In verse 9, he says how the Thessalonians had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is what it means to accept the gospel. This is the means by which we come to know God in power with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. In order for that type of transformation to happen, we must turn from idols. And idols are just those empty little false gods that we create and worship to try to find meaning. We have to turn from those and begin to pursue life with the one true living God. And we begin by trusting in the sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus, on our behalf. Because at the cross, Jesus made peace in the rebellion that we started with God when we turned from him. So the Thessalonians had received the gospel. And notice the language here. They hadn't earned the gospel. They hadn't achieved the gospel. They had received the gospel. And Paul is clear about this. He says, "We know that God has chosen you." God is the responsible party in salvation. Paul is not thanking the Thessalonians for choosing God. He is thanking God for first choosing the Thessalonians. And that's fundamental to our understanding of God and humanity, that he would first, in love, choose us. And that ought to lead us to thanksgiving. If salvation was about earning or achieving, then gratitude would be unnecessary and pride would be expected. But salvation is about receiving. So gratitude is necessary and pride is pummeled. A couple of years ago, a group of friends and I went out to lunch after church. And we were poor college students at the time, and you maybe can relate. But dining out in those days was like an act of faith. in God's provision. You know the tension. You're scanning the menu, trying to find something that you might actually want to eat, but that also isn't too expensive. And you order it, and you're eating, and in the back of your mind, you're thinking, man, you better enjoy this meal, because you may not have enough gas to get home. So that's me, sitting there eating, and then our waitress comes over as we're finishing the meal, and she says, your tab is taken care of. Don't worry about it. Someone had chosen us and paid our tab. And we hadn't done anything to deserve it. We hadn't earned it. We hadn't achieved it. But someone, out of love, footed our bill. And we were left humbled and grateful. We couldn't even say thank you, because we didn't know who it was. We could only receive the gift. The gospel's like that. Jesus paid our tab. And he paid a tab that we couldn't pay on our own. His blood spanned an immeasurable gap between us and God. And he gave us a great gift, freedom from sin and death, and life as it was meant to be lived. And we can only receive it. And for that reason, Paul gives thanks to God that the Thessalonians had received the gospel. Second reason for Paul's thankfulness is that the gospel had transformed the Thessalonians' lives. And I'm distinguishing this from the first reason he's thankful, but honestly, it's virtually inseparable. Paul is thankful that the Thessalonians had received the gospel and that the gospel had transformed their lives, but really, to Paul, it's one and the same. His argument is this: I know you've received the gospel because I see that your life has been transformed. Our lives reveal our hearts. So for Paul, receiving the gospel is more than intellectual agreement or an emotional response. It's life transformation. The Thessalonians are now running above their fitness level, and the power of God at work is the only explanation. So listen to the evidence that Paul applauds in the Thessalonians. Verse 3, your work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul uses his famous triad, faith, hope, and love, to show how the Thessalonians' lives have been transformed by the gospel. And notice the order here. They work in service to God because of their faith in his promises. They labor for the kingdom because of their love for God and their love of mankind. They endure the persecution they face because of their hope in Jesus Christ's return. Transformation happens from the inside out. Our lives reveal our hearts. When we receive the gospel, the power of God through the Holy Spirit begins to work itself out in our lives. And the Thessalonians are not working or enduring to earn God's love. They are working and enduring because they've already received it. And that's an important distinction. More evidence that Paul applauds. Verse 6. The Thessalonians became imitators of Paul and of Jesus. Specifically, what he means by this is they became imitators by receiving the gospel in affliction and doing it with joy. Remember, the Thessalonians are facing strong resistance. Yet, in the midst of this persecution, they received the gospel. And not only did they receive the gospel, they did it with joy. They were not accepting the gospel because it was a way to physical prosperity for them. They were not receiving the gospel because it was a way to social prosperity. In fact, receiving the gospel meant accepting physical risk and social demise. And from a worldly perspective, the Thessalonian Christians suffered great loss. But from their own perspective, they received great gain, and that's why they had joy. and their perspective, which is in line with reality, was a witness of truth to the people around them, and God used it in a powerful way. Look at verse 6. You welcome the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy. And then verse 7 says, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And the ESV makes this connection more clear. It says, you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. So suffering with joy in this case actually became an apologetic for gospel proclamation. Because the Thessalonians did not suffer as the world suffers. They suffered with joy. And the world could not understand that. How could someone be joyful in such suffering? By suffering with joy, the Thessalonians were clearly running above their fitness level. And that caught the attention of the world around them. And God used their suffering in a powerful way as an apologetic for the gospel. And despite what we might expect, their suffering actually facilitated kingdom forwardness. Rather than running from their suffering, the Thessalonians endured with joy as they hoped in Christ. And when Paul hears that this has happened, he gives thanks to God. And this leads into our third and final reason that Paul is thankful. He's thankful the Thessalonians had received the gospel, that the gospel had transformed their lives, and that the gospel had gone forward from them. This third reason is as closely related to the first as is the second. All three points here are virtually inseparable. Really, to Paul, they're one and the same. He knows that the Thessalonians have received the gospel because he sees their lives have been transformed, and he sees the gospel bearing fruit through them. Actually, the Thessalonians are so fruitful that they're starting to put Paul out of work. Paul says in verse 8, the Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So here's what's happening. Paul is traveling around from city to city, sharing the gospel and planting churches. But pretty soon, Paul and his crew come into the city, and they start sharing the gospel, and the people stop them in the middle of it. And they say, wait. Is this the gospel that the Thessalonians received? This is the gospel of Jesus, right? Yeah, we've heard about it. We heard about it from the Thessalonians. We heard how they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. How they trust in Jesus to deliver them from the wrath to come. We heard about you, Paul. Welcome. And it's kind of like when you get really excited about telling a joke, and you get right at the punchline, and then the other person says the punchline because they've already heard it before. It's kind of what's happening here. But Paul's not disappointed, because the gospel is going forward by the power of God, and Paul can't even keep up. The world is being shaken by the witness of a small group of persecuted Christians in Thessalonica who've encountered the power of the living God. And for this, Paul gives thanks. And it is yet one more reason why he knows that the Thessalonians have received the gospel, because it goes forth from them in power. This is a picture of my 3-week-old son, maybe. This is Shepherd. Shepherd was born December 29th, and being a dad's pretty great. It's very challenging, but it's very fun. And honestly, I'm still getting to know my son. I've only known him for 3 weeks, but I love him very much. And being a dad has really transformed some foundational perspectives in my life. I've started to see the world in some different ways. I've started to think about myself in some different ways, and my wife, my job. And my wife and I, we love to talk about our son. In fact, we have to set apart time to not talk about our son, because it's pretty easy to spend all our time talking about how dirty the last diaper was, or when the last feeding was, or the next doctor's appointment, or how cute he is. So we have to set apart time to not talk about him. But that's how it works. When something happens that transforms foundational perspectives in our lives, we can't help but talk about it. When something captures our hearts, we don't have to try to find a way to work it into life. It just starts spilling out. And the gospel is like that. Transformation happens from the inside out. So receiving and transformation and proclamation, they're all really connected. So the application for tonight is first to receive the gospel. If you've never received the gospel, that is certainly the first step. And you should know that Jesus Christ came and paid the tab that we'd racked up because of our rebellion against God. Each of us individually and as the human race collectively. And he paid a tab that we could never pay with any amount of achieving or earning. He came to restore you to a relationship with your Creator. So if you've never received the gospel, then you can do that tonight. And you do that by turning from the pursuit of empty, worldly things and placing your trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. You can do that by deciding, you know what, life as I understand it, life as I've been trying to live it, it's really not working. And I need a change. And I'm going to believe that Jesus is who he says he was, and I'm going to commit to following him, even if I don't understand all of this yet. And maybe you're here and you grew up in the church and you've attained some type of intellectual agreement with the gospel. Or maybe you had a couple emotional experiences at a camp or a retreat, but you've never really seen God change your life. You've never really seen any transformation. And I don't want to cause you to doubt your salvation. That's certainly not why I'm here. But I do want you to know this. There is so much more to life with Jesus than mere intellectual agreement or an occasional emotional experience. Paul tells us that we can be sure of our salvation, that we can know. So if you aren't sure or you don't know, then why not find out how you can be sure? Why not ask a friend who follows Jesus to walk you through that? You can talk to me afterward. You can fill out a connect card and we'll follow up with you. If you aren't sure, why not find out how you can be sure? If you are a follower of Jesus, first of all, thank God for that. When was the last time that you thanked God that he took the initiative to love you first? Thank God and remember that it's not because you earned it or achieved it. It's because God took the initiative to meet you in your mess and reveal himself to you. And then, heed the whistle. Keep going. Continue to live in the power of the gospel. Live the Thessalonian life. And know that this is really more about surrender than trying harder. This is more about giving yourself fully to God than trying to grasp more of God. So as you give your life to God in surrender, pray that his Spirit and his power would be at work in you and that you would begin to bear fruit. Pray that like the Thessalonians, you would become a person, that we would become a body of believers who work by faith and labor by love and endure in hope. Pray that you would become an imitator of Jesus. Pray that you would suffer with joy. Pray that your life would be one that others might want to imitate. Pray that your life would bear fruit in evangelism as you walk boldly with Christ. Those are all good, healthy prayers. Live a life of gratitude. Give yourself fully to God. Pray for transformation. And then walk around expecting that God is going to give you those opportunities. Let's pray.